It's been about 4 years since that Portland class. And I can say that the God of the Bible has become more beautiful and more amazing to me as I read his story and get to know him more. It has been one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given. And I'm thankful for his grace and kindness to help me and to open my eyes. May he do that this morning and for the rest of our lives. I just shared with you my own personal story and journey of how I've read the scriptures in my past and how I'm reading them now. But what did you experience as I read these stories? Some of you may have connected with me in ways that you wouldn't have before. Maybe some of you even found yourself in this story. Some of you experienced some of the things that I'd shared. You could grieve with me, or you could have compassion towards me. I think that the reason for that is because stories have a profound impact on who we are as people and how we understand life. Have you ever been in a small group setting? Maybe it's a new small group and someone begins to share their story for the first time. You have a new couple or it's a new small group. And it's not the 5 minute, you know, like my life was terrible, now it's great type story, but it's real. When people share those stories, you have a way of connecting with those people more than you did before. And they to you as you share yours. And I think as we read the scriptures and as we understand the scriptures as a story, I think that's the point. I think that's why we have the Bible the way we do, is that we see ourselves in the story, but we connect to God in hearing and understanding his story and who he is and his character. And this Bible is given to us by God's Spirit. And if it's given to us by His Spirit, then it matters to us how we approach the Scriptures. We don't get to decide this. think about Harry Potter or the Chronicles of Narnia, to just take a few examples. Who gets to decide how those are read? Do you or does the author? If you decide to read Harry Potter in your own interpretation, and by the way that you want to, you're actually not reading Harry Potter anymore, because the author intended that to be read and understood a particular way. And I think it's the same way with the scriptures. If we decide how we approach them and how we're going to read them, and if it's all up to our own interpretation, we're actually very possibly not even reading the Bible anymore. We're creating something else in our own minds. I use Harry Potter and the Chronicles of Narnia because I think those are influential narratives in our culture, and I think that we enjoy those. But as we talk about narrative, what components do you see present in a narrative? I'll try to write these down. But just think about stories, think about narratives. What are elements that you see and that make a story a story?
Character.
Awesome. I might even add to that plot tension. Can anyone think of anything else?
Resolution.
Setting.
Point of view.
Protagonist, antagonist.
Yeah, I think I would just add one more. And I would just say, stories have beginnings and they have endings. And so with this, you know, I think the Bible embodies all of those things. As you read, it has a beginning and an end. It has themes. It has characters. It has plots. It has plot tension. I mean, this is a narrative in front of you that we're to understand narratively. And I would encourage you, you know, if you haven't taken the time to read the scriptures all the way through, we were just talking about this. If you haven't taken the time to read the scriptures all the way through, that you would maybe take up the challenge to do that and challenge yourself to see these things within the story, to recognize these things. And I think, you know, this gets to, we'll get to this more, but a really big deal, I think, in reading the scriptures is that so often we kind of part and parcel it. We just take little sections here and little sections here, and we kind of try to throw these things together to create some sort of story. But actually, I think the authors do that for you. So if you would just follow their trajectory and what they're trying to say, the work is already done. I think as well, as you consider reading stories, think about stories in your own life. Unless you're like a crazy reader. I mean, I'm not going to read a 400-page book in a day. Like, and the Bible is more than 400 pages. But this is kind of a slow burn. It's methodical. It takes time. As you read some of your favorite stories, I think why they're so important to you, why you love them so much, is that you're actually kind of carried into the story. You begin to actually lose track of time in some ways, but it doesn't... The attraction to the story and how it forms you and what it does to you, that takes a long time. It takes reading slowly and seeing yourself within these stories. And I think there's a major difference between what I would call like a microwaved approach to the scriptures and maybe like a slow burn. We use barbecue, I guess you could say. When you think about like, I think it was last Sunday was National Brisket Day, in case you didn't know that. So when you think of like a brisket, you have whatever. Let's say you're going to use a smoker. So you put this thing in the smoker, and you set the timer for hours. And as you think about it, it starts to, the meat, you know, the fat, the muscle, these things, they start to kind of break apart over time. But that takes a long time. And as they do, they release all kinds of flavor, and it gets soft, and it's delicious afterwards. And there's this great satisfying end product. When you think about microwaved meat, I have never tried to cook a steak in a microwave, but it sounds awful. I'm sure it is. It lacks everything that a steak is supposed to be and have. And I think with the scriptures, our approach to them needs to be the slow burn approach, because in that we find ourselves, the sin, the hardness, the lack of understanding, the wrong views on the world, we see those things start to kind of shift and break up. But that happens over time. But as it does happen, it's genuine. It's not microwaved. It's not, forced or fake. So reading the scriptures day after day, narratively, understanding the trajectory of where they're going is identity formation for us 101. It shapes who we are. It shapes how we understand God. And that happens over time. The stories that you've heard growing up, the stories that our culture tells you, those things slowly begin to be dismantled as you come to the scriptures new and afresh, whether that's every day or just consistently. I think slow-cooked Christians, you know, they can look like Jesus in some ways externally. Microwave Christians can look like Jesus externally in some ways, but slow-cooked Christians, so to speak, they actually are like Jesus in ways. They're, something inside of them is actually different. And Jesus is actually embodied in these people. And I think for us, that's who we want to be. Who volunteered to read Deuteronomy? Did you, Craig?
Yeah.
Would you read that? Deuteronomy 4, 9, and 10.
But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen unless you depart from your heart all the days of your life.
Oh, also make them known to your children and your children's children.
Yeah, that's an important part. In this passage and others as well, you see that the story of the Exodus in Israel was to be a formative story for them as a people. And the Exodus story is actually what we have written down for us in Exodus. So my hypothesis that the scriptures are to be understood as a narrative is actually something I think the scriptures allude to themselves. And this was how God was going to form his people, was through narrative, through story, that generation after generation, parents and family members would tell this story to each other. It was to be formative in who they were as a people. It was the slow burn effect, generation after generation. And as Craig read, the beginning of chapter 4, it has a purpose. There's a reason for this, that they were to be changed people, that people were to see them in a way that was actually different from the other peoples of the earth. So contrasting narrative, I would want to talk about a little bit of what it's not. So a story in itself is not a rule book. As I shared my story, that was part of where I had come from. I mean, I just thought every single word on the page was to be a command. And if it wasn't there, like, I don't know, that was just a huge tension for me. How do you read the Old Testament if there's no commands for me to do? And it's the book of rules, I think, that we can often see the scriptures as really short circuits our hearts from really understanding who God is and what he wants to do. And it creates pride, I would say, rather than affection. And it creates guilt rather than hope. Andrew, are you reading John 5?
Yes.
Would you mind reading that right now?
5:39?
Yeah.
Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me.
Thanks. What do you think it means that the Bible is all about Jesus? Like, what does that mean to you when you hear that? And do you agree with that? Do you disagree with that? How would you unpack that? Does anyone want to give it a shot?
Well, you can take a step back and say the Bible's all about redemption. It's about God redeeming his people and reconciling with his people. And obviously at the heart of that is Jesus. That's his means of doing that. So everything is in some respect a kind of axle pointing back to that central hub that we live.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, tagging on that, that's exactly true. And because of that, I mean, one of the things we did in the men's study that was on Friday was go through and look at how the Old Testament pointed to the cross.
Yeah.
And if you look, really the entire Old Testament is about redemption, and the cross is our redemption. And it's amazing how that's interwoven through the whole Old Testament, and it all points forward to that event of Jesus dying on the cross and redeeming us.
Right.
Just to piggyback on what Rob said, it seems like, in any good story, the foreshadowing is really important, and it seems like that's that's what you have in the Old Testament. Christ is foreshadowed in a variety of ways, in beautiful ways, in ways that the tension continues to mount as the story unfolds and moves along. I think that's quite wonderful.
Yeah, it is wonderful.
Yeah.
I'm glad that you shared those answers. Thanks for doing that. I think sometimes, this is for me, maybe, you know, I won't suggest anyone else has this point of view. Before going to seminary and kind of just having some experiences that really led me to see the Bible differently, when people would say the Bible is all about Jesus, I mean, I just kind of had this mentality that somehow, some way, like, I just had to fit him into this paragraph that I'm reading in the middle of, you know, whatever. 1 Samuel. You're like, man, like, I just don't understand, like, where he's at here. Like, this doesn't make sense. And I think that's a reductionistic view of how to see the Bible as all leading to Jesus. I think when you think about narrative, exactly what you share, there's plot and plot tension. This whole thing is about Jesus, but it doesn't mean that you're going to see his name on every single page. It doesn't mean that you have to force him into elements of the story that the authors aren't forcing him into. They're asking you to think and to consider what the end of the story is, but they're not creating a complete atonement theology right there, just in that little paragraph. You know, it's leading to that. I wish I could like expound that and dialogue about that a little bit more, but for the sake of time, I think that the authors, again, do that work for us. As you consider plot and plot tension, those things are laid out for you. You will see Jesus in the scriptures. You have to. But you don't have to force him in a way that the authors aren't doing so. The thing about Lord of the Rings or any other narrative, you know, you have the Battle of Helm's Deep, which is a great scene in the movie, but you don't have, like, the ring is nowhere to be found in that scene. Though obviously everything in that scene is about the ring, like the evil that's happening and the power that is being wielded in this battle is because of this lack of use or correct use of this ring of power. But those authors and directors in the movie make no mention of the ring in that scene, but you know that's what it's about. You know that that's the tension. So I think it's the same way with the Bible. You know that this whole thing is about Jesus, and you know where this is going. But those authors spell that out for you. You understand that as you read that. So what does this all mean? As, you know, we've kind of talked about narrative and whatnot. How does this actually look in our lives, day in and day out? And why does this matter? I've advocated for kind of this slow burn approach to the scriptures. This day after day that you're captivated by something other than the stories that you've heard by our culture, by your own lives, by your own heart. And you're forced to look at Jesus and his grace and his glory and his beauty. So let's take quiet times, for example, like if that's, you know, a fitting example. How do we approach something like quiet times where you have time set aside, maybe daily, whatever that looks like for you, to where you open up the scriptures? How do we approach this? I think what I'd first like to do is talk about how not to approach it, if I could do that. The Bible calls us to look at it with diligence and integrity, and so some of the ways I think we can do this wrongly is, and they should be in your notes as well, but what I would call the lucky dip approach. So this is where you have the Bible and you like let the pages fan and you just take the finger and boom, like there it is. Like that's exactly what God has for me today. And you know, like maybe I just think that that's not the highest view of the scriptures and approaching them that way. I think they actually are very well written and there's intention behind them, and I think that you're short-circuiting things by doing that. It's like watching a TV, one episode of TV, and thinking you understand the whole series. It's like, what? No. I would say this one's a new one for me as well, is actually reading the scriptures in isolation. I think there's time and place to read the Bible in your room by yourself. Like, I think that's great. But I also think that there's a lot of value and a lot of beauty in reading it with other people and hearing them read with other people. As you think about the scriptures, they're given to people mainly in oral culture. So they most likely, not all of them, could write. Some of them probably couldn't read. And for sure, none of them had their own personal copies of, you know, Genesis or Romans. That just wasn't possible. So to hear the scriptures, you had to be together with other believers. And the one copy that maybe your congregation had or was given to you that you have to give back, you know, once you're done, is read aloud by someone, and all of you together are listening to the scriptures being read aloud. And I've just experienced this a little bit in the last few months of collectively reading the scriptures, and I just it's actually been quite amazing to me how much I've learned in that. You know, there's such insight to be gained from other people and what they see and what you missed and don't see. So I would say there's a caveat to say it's great reading the scriptures by yourself, but it's really great when you read it with other people. The me monster, the Pharisee approach, again, you probably saw this in my story. It's just looking for commands. I'm the center of the story, and it's what I can do that's going to basically bring the answers. A book of famous quotes. Again, not that there's anything wrong with like having passages in the scriptures that mean a ton to you or sharing verses with people as an encouragement. I think that's great. I think sometimes though we see it as more like kind of the foundation for our apologetic arguments. You know, like here's this little verse and I'm just going to jab you with that one. And I was in Starbucks, this was years ago, and I had this guy come up to me and I was, you know, reading my Bible or whatever, and I assumed he was a believer. And he just like started going after me, like telling me how much I need to believe in like Calvinism and all these things. And I'm not going to tell you what my theological viewpoints are or anything like that, or that it's wrong or not. I was just struck so much by this guy. He would just like bring these verses, and it'd be like one verse from, you know, like, I forget, it was like Psalm whatever 30 something, and there's no context, and you're just like, and he was like, you know, God hates sinners. And I'm just like, yeah, I mean, I guess, but what do you mean? And he would just like, was, you know, just hard line, like 8-point Calvinist, just like, well. Anyways, I share that story to say, like, that is not how the Bible is to be understood. It's just to, like, use it to pitch your viewpoints and use it to back what you already think. It's actually supposed to change what you think. And so it wasn't like a great conversation, and it just really turned off. I was like, dude, I don't know. We're on the same team. I don't know why you're so mad at me. And then lastly, the last point is that I think how we should not approach scriptures is just don't stop. So much of them is to be understood as you continue reading. The answers in the text are, you know, 10 chapters later if you're in Genesis. So get to those chapters and don't try to answer them before you get there. Just keep reading. So as we actually go into the scriptures, I think the things that we ought to do, and primarily the one thing we ought to do, is ask, what do you learn about God as you read these? As you're sitting in your room or with other people, the essential question to ask the scriptures is, what do I learn about God himself as I read? Not, who am I or what do I need to do? Those will come. A few years ago, I spent a summer going through the Psalms, and I just asked two questions. I said, what do I learn about what God is like? And what is this telling me about what he is not like? And it was actually a really powerful time for me, just because I think we have so many assumptions about who God is, and asking the question even of what is he not like, it really confronted a lot of the false ideas I had about him. And there's a response between, or there's a difference between responding to God's word and just doing more. There is application, and there is, you know, very personal to-dos, so to speak, and obedience when we think about the scriptures and following Jesus. But repentance is also something to do. There's also an action in that. So I, you know, would take a risk here and say that to connect with God on a very deep heart level might actually require you to do less, because your doing and obeying is actually a way for you to keep him at a distance and not allow him to know, he does know you, but you to experience him knowing you and for you to actually know him. It's essential that we understand the good news of the God who rescues us and welcomes us into the communion and fellowship of the Trinity. But it's the same God who's also calling us to obedience, and he uses the scriptures as the medium to kind of accomplish our sanctification so often. These are in your notes as well. Matthew Harmon with the Gospel Coalition, he gives 8 questions to kind of ask as you thumb through the scriptures. I'm not going to read them, but they're there for you to look at, and I think they're really helpful. If you're anything like me, when you think about a list and you're given a list, I just put a lot of expectation on it. It's like, man, I just, you know, here's how I need to do it, and then you feel good about yourself if you do it, or you feel terrible if you don't do it. So good luck, there's a list. But actually, I want to talk about what success looks like when it comes to reading the scriptures. I think that success is much more like a friendship or a marriage. Like, day in and day out, there's a consistency and there's a relationship and there is an approach to the scriptures like there would be in a friendship or a marriage. And there's good days and there's bad days. There's days where you're like, I don't understand anything that's going on. And there's days where it changes your life. And I think that's okay. I think we sometimes have these expectations that when we read the scriptures, it's like, I don't know, we just need a lightning bolt from heaven every single day. And I mean, that's great. And of course you should want that at some level. Maybe not a lightning bolt, but something like it. And yet, if we're honest, that's not our story. That's not a reality for us. And that's okay. I think it's the faithfulness. It's the day in, day out, letting this shape you, even when you don't feel like you're understanding everything. And lastly, I kind of wanted to talk about another way to approach the scriptures is what I would call like prayerful meditation. The Psalms are a great place to start with this. And it's really quite simple, actually. But in my own experience, what it looks like is ideally, it's in the morning. But just make myself a cup of coffee and I sit down and I open my Bible. Think through a little bit of what I read the day before. And then, you know, I pray and ask God to help me open my eyes. And then I just start reading. And as you read, you're just thinking slowly through the words and pages and paragraphs. And you come to a point where you see something about God that says, you know, he is filled with loving kindness. And you stop. And you just say, man, like, thanks. Thanks, Father, that's who you are. And you just pray and you thank him and you let your affections become, you know, known to him. And then you keep reading. And that's what you do. And however long you want to do that for, 10 minutes or 2 hours, that's up to you. But it's very simple. It's prayerfully engaging the scriptures and letting your heart and mind be filled with the reality of who he is. So this next month to end, I would just invite you to consider maybe a book of the Bible that you wouldn't think of as typically devotional. I would say it's probably an Old Testament book. And I just want you to take time to read it. And I want you to look at the big picture. I'll be doing this. So, you know, we can do this together and learn together and struggle together. But actually, I'd love to hear your thoughts on how that went for you or what you experienced as you did that. Just read through the whole thing and don't put expectations on what you should feel or think, but just look for what the author's saying in this narrative.
Are you going to tell us what 7,099,673?
I'm doing that right now. Yeah, I'm going to fill in those numbers right now. So, well, I already wrote up here. I'll just tell you what they are, and you can write them down. So 7,099 is the total languages that are known to exist in the world right now. 670 is the... I don't know if you can see this, but...
Yeah.
That's the total languages that have a full Bible. It's less than 10%. There are more than that have pieces of Scripture or have the New Testament, but only 670 have a full Bible. And as I just, you know, talk through and am convinced in my own life that the Scriptures would be understood as a narrative, I think that's a really big deal. So, and then 3,787 is the total languages that have no Scripture at all. Not even one book. That hasn't even been started. And I think for me, those are pretty humbling numbers. And I don't say that to guilt us or to, you know, whatever, manipulate you. I just say those to say I think we've been given a really, really profound gift in the Scriptures. And whether you feel completely adequate to read it, to understand it, I think from those numbers, And, I mean, if nothing else from those numbers, like, just start reading it. It is such a gift. And there are so many people who would do anything to have it. So just start.
Do you know how many of the languages have written word, a written word? Because a lot of times the Bible translators go in, like Marilyn Maslow, they had never written anything down.
Right.
So, and the same with the Berber people, they don't have a written language.
Right.
I mean, there's, I don't know, when I think about it, how many languages they don't, they can't read because their word isn't written, so.
Right. Yeah, I'll just say what I know is that those are the statistics that Wycliffe gave. So I think that most of them are written. I mean, most of them are, but I don't know if that number is like every one of these is written or not. So, yeah.
Because like the Berber people, I know they have an auditory, and so the scriptures were put on cassette so they could hear it.
Right.
They don't have a written language.
Right. Yeah. I wish I could answer that.
I know too little to even. I just know from being exposed to groups.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you.
Is it ideal?
Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like I want to keep teaching, keep sharing with us. There's a lot more there. To be said. And so, Kyle, thank you, brother, for that. What stood out to you in what Kyle said? What point that he made was kind of the takeaway for you, the piece that will resonate with you as you leave here this morning? Him.
I like the slow burn, and I don't even own the microwave. So, nice. Yes, I've been having it in my house. But you know what? We are privileged to have the word, and I'm taking that away.
Yeah. So that's two things, right? Like one is just incredible.
So I broke the rules.
Yeah. How dare you, right? This huge privilege that we have the scriptures, and there's a way now that we have them to kind of mishandle them and maybe read them not on their terms but on our terms, and one of the ways to read it on its terms is to read it as a story and just kind of have this story just to soak in it, to marinate in it, to be the brisket, right? Be the brisket. What else? What's the takeaway for you, Rick?
You know, as Americans, we can't even imagine not even being able to read, but let alone. Some people have a hard time reading. And by like somebody like Craig who can read so beautifully and having them punctuate or whatever, it takes my mind off of having to really read and pay attention and listen and read, and it helps me.
Okay.
So I don't have to put all my thought into reading because he's doing the bulk of it.
Yeah.
And I can listen and also... So it's like adding a subwoofer to a stereo system. It takes the workability off those speakers and puts it onto the subwoofer. Makes it easier for the other system, for all you audio guys going on. It's the same thing.
He is like a subwoofer, yes.
Yeah, he takes the bulk of it and makes it easier for me to read.
So what you're getting to here is what Kyle's comments on not reading in isolation,
right.
But reading together with in community. There's mm-hmm. something very special. Does anyone else here have a story or a time where reading in community was especially meaningful to you?
Mm-hmm.
That was helpful. Thank you, Rick. Anybody else?
I've been sitting here pondering my relationship to the Bible when he asked that question. And I thought, I'm going to go home and write a blog about this because my relationship with the Bible has radically changed. I didn't pay any attention to it till I was 16.
Mm-hmm.
And then the only reason I started really studying the Bible is because I met a guy who I really liked, and I asked him, how much time do you spend with the Lord every day? And he said, an hour. And he wrote me these really spiritual letters, and so I started spending time with the Lord so I could write spiritual letters back. That was the only reason I started having quiet times. But God didn't really care. why I was reading the scriptures, because he says, now you're in there, I'm going to get you. And then I started reading the scriptures because I realized I was quirky and weird, and I wanted God to make people like me. So it was kind of like, fix me, God. Okay, but I'm sitting here thinking, man, I have gone through so many phases in my relationship with the scriptures that it was a really interesting trigger for me sitting here.
What's been your journey with the scriptures? That's a great question that prompts. Hold on 1 second. Molly first.
Actually, two comments about that.
Yeah.
One is, reading in isolation is often easier, I feel like, in our efficient culture.
Yes.
And so in other cultures where, you know, efficiency is, you know, task orientation is not the number one goal.
Yeah.
I feel like reading in community would be more welcomed or something.
Yeah.
Because in ours, it has to be this, like, event, you know, and that's, like, the only more thing on my calendar. So I can feel a bit of a pushback with that, even if I really like the idea of reading in community and have done it, you know, a few times. And also with that, I think reading community and having discussion around it would be great, but I also think just opening it and just reading it start to finish is also... You don't even have to have pressure of, like, okay, so we read through chapter one.
Yeah.
What do you think? What do you, you know, you could just even just open it and, like, I guess, again, soak in it. And that lack of pressure is really nice.
Yeah.
Like, let's say I wanted to get people together to read the Bible.
Yeah.
All I have to do is say, pick a book and say, we're going to read this. Like, and my job's done. Kind, you know, it's, like, pretty easy.
Yeah. There's something beautiful about coming to a place and reading the Bible with some friends and then having a beautiful discussion on that, a wonderful discussion. But there's also something really... I mean, have you ever gathered together with a group of friends, read the Bible together, and not had a discussion about it after, but the sole purpose was just to let the Word of God wash over you? I think sometimes we approach those groups and we feel like we have to have something very insightful to say. You know, but what if that pressure was off and sometimes we just read the Bible together and it was okay to just be like, I'm thinking about it. You know, it's going to take me some time because I'm brisket, right? I don't have an immediate answer. I don't have three things I'm going to do with it. What were you going to say, Mary?
When we homeschooled, we had an hour Bible every morning and opened it and read it, you know. And that was the sweetest time of the day, at least for me. I just loved doing that with the kids.
How did that go? What did you guys do?
Well, we started with Greenleaf Press. They had an Old Testament. Do you remember what it was called? Something through the Old Testament.
Yeah, I can't remember
and
the exact name.
And that was 167 days of they kind of coached you through, like, what to look at.
So
that kind of set the tone for how to do it.
Yeah.
Because it took us 2 years to get through that. And then after that, we just went through the New Testament and began.
Kids take turn reading, kind of thing.
Every day somebody else read. And then we would just talk about application to us or what did you think that meant and how it wasn't anything formal, but it was sweet. Just they didn't have to read any longer than they wanted to read.
Yeah.
You just read. It's just like last week when somebody read the scriptures and they put the enunciations or like the pauses in different places than I ever would have. And I'm like, it just totally changed how you heard it.
Yeah. I think that was Kyle, wasn't it?
Maybe it was Isaac.
Oh, really? Isaac? Yeah, it's helpful. It's helpful to hear other people read it and to hear it emphasized differently. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you have that experience during those precious homeschooling years. Have you had that experience where the Kyle opened with that... You've got these two different times of reading the Bible. One time it's lifeless, even condemning and confusing. And then another time it's the same Bible that you're reading and it's life-giving and clarifying and there's a sense of power that's accompanied with it. And not to say that, like, Craig's comment was really good too. Like, not every time you read it it's going to be like that, but I think that really, what I hope that does for all of us is that it
forces us to ask the question of how are we approaching the Bible? And that's one of the things that I really enjoyed talking to Kyle about as he was thinking through this message, was we've all gone through these stages. We're still moving from stages of immaturity to maturity, even in the way we approach the Bible, even in the way we read the Bible. As disciples, we're still learning how to handle God's word and how to think through it and how to spend time in it. And so I would encourage you to give yourself the freedom to ask that question of kind of where have you been, like Joyce did, like what was your journey of immature approaches to Scripture to more mature, right? None of us are there. None of us have arrived. But man, there's a world of difference. And maybe you've tasted that like Kyle has, that these Scriptures really can be life.
Just kind of a different perspective on that. Just as someone who's for a long, long time really loved and been in the Scriptures, my kind of misappropriation of the Scriptures or mistaken approach is I've fallen to very long stretches where I read a ton of books about the Bible and I forget to read the Bible.
Yes.
And where, I can tell myself, no, I'm really in this, I'm passionate about it, I'm learning a lot, but I'm ignoring the Bible. And it's such a huge change when I realize that and I go back and say, no, I need to focus on this is the word of John Piper. This isn't the word of God. So there are different approaches, people go through seasons of no, I just don't care about the Bible in general, but some of us go through stretches where we feel really self-righteous about it. We feel like we're doing the right thing, but we've forgotten that most important element.
I know you've gone through seasons in and out of that, Isaac, but that is one of the things I love about you two, brother, is Isaac loves the Scriptures and has his nose in the Bible and has a level of familiarity with them that I really benefit from. We want to experience life in God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Kyle, would you close us in prayer, and would you just pray the heart of what you're after in this message for us, brother?
Yeah, Father, as Ryan said, we want to experience life in your word, and we want to trust and believe that there really is life to be had in knowing you and following you and obeying you. And so as we move forward, and I know the questions in my own heart and probably other hearts here as well, Father, and I just pray that even in those questions, even in the ways we feel inadequate, that we would believe the best about your word and trust it, even in our confusion. And I do pray that your spirit would give us hunger and desire and eagerness to just read it, to know you. And I pray that, Father, more than anything, our hearts and minds would be captured by the truth of who you are, that we would grow in worship and affection and love for you, Jesus, and see your story and see ourselves in it, how we might be a part of what you're doing in this world. I just thank you for the gift that you've given us. And just quickly, I would ask, Father, for those who don't have access to your Scriptures, that you would send people there to bring the truth of your word into those cultures and into those languages, and that you would get much glory and worship through that. And so we just thank you that you... you are on that task. And we thank you that you're here with us this morning, and we just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, if you've got other questions on how to do that and maybe other things to read about the Bible, make sure to... I know Kyle would love to talk to you more, but for now, you are dismissed. Thanks for being here this morning, and see you in the gathering in about 15 minutes here.